actually, I've got some people doing some work at the house, and I went out the other day, and I didn't like something they did. So it's just easy to just say, I don't like that, instead of checking, Lord, what's my attitude? Am I saying this in the proper way? Is this really you? It's not whether you do it or not do it. That's not the point. You may do everything exactly the same way, but who's doing it? You know, you may drive your car exactly the same way as you drive it every day, but the question is who's doing the driving? It doesn't mean things outwardly change. That's not the point. It's inwardly, who is the one doing it? So we need to be those who have no trust in the outer man and the natural man. But the natural man is so strong. You know, when you read Romans 7, you see this. You make up your mind to do something, and the outer man teams with the law and with sin and rises up to kill you. Minaro used an illustration, or Rick used an illustration in one of his sharings, and it's hard for me to use his illustration, so I'll use one of my own. When I was in Alaska, we had a lot of grizzly bears, and actually I used to carry a .44 Magnum with me out in the woods just because of the grizzlies. And I've known some hunters that would hunt the grizzlies. Well, I've heard some stories also. You know, a bear, a grizzly bear, has a heartbeat that's very, very low. It's just a few heartbeats a minute. So they can cover a lot of ground between when their heart stops and when they actually get to you. And this one friend of mine had one. He got between the grizzly and some food that they had, and it came after him anyway. You know, when that grizzly's coming toward you, it's you know, you think you want to run, but actually you're paralyzed. And this is what the natural man tends to do to us. And we need a tranquilizer that'll stop that bear instantly. The only tranquilizer that'll stop the bear of our natural man is Christ as the Spirit. Amen. He's the unique tranquilizer. Amen. He will stop the natural man who's pursuing us immediately. So we need to be those who not only have the natural man paralyzed, but it needs to be a paralytic. You know, the difference between being paralyzed can be just for a moment. But a paralytic is something that's for a lifetime. And our natural man needs to become a paralytic where it doesn't respond. It can't respond. This is the way we need to have our natural man dealt with, to such an extent that it is paralytic. So, two, when we live Christ, or the reality of the body of Christ, is to be imprisoned in our spirit as a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner in the Lord, and an ambassador in chain. These verses here, you know, in Ephesians 3, he starts out 3:1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ." Then in 4:1, he goes on, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord." You know, it's always good. This is why we need to pray, read the word, and muse over the word, because we may read that and it seems the same. You know, if I'm a prisoner of Christ, or if I'm a prisoner, there can be some leeway. You know, you may be on a chain, you can move around. You may be in a cell, you can move around the cell. There's some freedom of movement. As a prisoner of Christ, you may just still be able to move, Gary. There's this freedom. But if you get into Christ, and you're a prisoner in Christ, you are limited to what Christ is doing. You've got to go where he's going. You've got to do what he's doing. You don't have a choice in the matter. So there is a big difference between a prisoner of Christ and a prisoner in Christ. Paul started out in Ephesians 3 as a prisoner of Christ. Before, by the time he got to Ephesians 4, he was a prisoner in Christ. Then he goes on here in 6:20, and he says, "For I am an ambassador in chain." Now, I'd say it's even more strict in a sense, because you got to express Christ, because you're chained, you're linked to him, unconditionally linked to him in a way that you've got to express him. And an ambassador has no choice. If he's asked to go someplace, he goes someplace. If he's asked to go another place, he goes another place. If he's asked to do something, he does it according to the one who sent him, not according to his choice. So there's a progression here with this thought of a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner in Christ, and an ambassador in a chain. Amen. And then eventually, this is what we're supposed to be, ambassadors of Christ. Amen. So, the secret for being a prisoner in the Lord is a matter of what we breathe and how often we breathe. We were talking about we are what we eat, but we are also, if we don't breathe, we're not alive. So we can do without eating for a little while, but you can't do without breathing. And this is something that we all need to develop. With us in the physical life, it's habitual. But we have to develop it in the spiritual life. We have to practice it. How many times do we breathe a minute? Anyone got any idea? 14 to 20? Anyway, somewhere between 14 to 25 times, depending on what your activity level is. We ought to be those who are breathing Christ with every breath that we breathe physically. We need to have this kind of as a goal. Lord, as I breathe out physically and breathe in physically, I want to breathe you by calling on your name. I want to pick up this habit of calling on you. You know, we used to have a song. It's not in the supplement anymore, but I still love it. It's breathing in the Lord is how we live today. It's not by thinking do we live, but breathing is the way. We just call, oh Lord, from very deep within. As we call, we testify, we're breathing in of him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd say the last month, that song is almost every day has just been with me. I have just enjoyed that little tune, breathing in the Lord. It reminds me as I'm going about my day, what are you doing? How are you living? I need to be living by breathing in Christ. Amen. Breathe in life. Breathe him in. Breathe him right away. He's the very life supply. Amen. Praise the Lord. Breathe him out today. Amen. Anyway, it's if you don't know it, look it up. It's on hymnal.net. another illustration or another point here in this point is they pointed out in the morning revival, we always like to be free. America is known for freedom. It's so free, everyone's so free that no one has any rights. But anyway, Paul was the person who was a prisoner in the Lord. And Ephesians is probably one of the highest of his epistles. What he unveiled in Ephesians is at the top of the revelation of what Christ and the body of Christ is. But he saw this as a prisoner in the Lord, confined. You know, we think the more we can be free, the more we'll understand. But actually, the more free we are, the darker we are. If you want to be those who really see the light and see the revelation from the Lord, we need to be those who are in prison. I really enjoyed in the Numbers time in, I don't know which week it was, where it talks about the mercy seat and the Shekinah, the glory, and the cherubim there. And you go in there, which is a cube, small cube, and you hear God speaking. Where there's no natural light, it's a prison. It is really a prison. But in there, you see God. You see God, you hear God speaking, and you get infused with God. You know, the more we're willing to be restricted, the more we're willing to be imprisoned by Christ, the more revelation we will have. The more we'll see of what his economy is. So don't be afraid of being restricted. There's nothing wrong with being restricted. This is where we see the most of Christ, the body of Christ, and the economy of God in his work on this earth and in us. So, point A. When we're imprisoned in Christ, we receive a revelation of him in experience of him, to experience him in his unlimited dimension as the church loving Christ, the new man creating Christ, the all things heading up Christ, the gift making and gift giving Christ, the home making Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. The brothers are amazing. These things together. You know, this, when you look at these, when you read this outline and then go back and look at the verses, well, you can see where they're coming from. But if it wasn't for the outline, I'm not sure I'd ever see where they're coming from. But here in Ephesians 3 and 16, you see that we need to be those who are strengthened into the inner man so that Christ can make his home in our hearts. And as Christ makes his home in us, we are those who are brought to a point where a door opens to us. And that door becomes an apprehending with all the saints. Amen. As Christ is dwelling and making his home in us, all of a sudden, as we're with the saints, we begin to apprehend and perceive the dimensions of Christ. Until he starts making your home in you, you can't understand how vast this Christ is and what he is in all the saints. So it's hard to appreciate the saints. But praise the Lord, this door opens as we allow the Lord to strengthen us into the inner man and allow him to inhabit and spread out in our heart, making our heart his home. Then we begin to see the dimensions of this Christ, all the riches that he is, apprehending with all the saints the vast dimensions of the fullness of Christ. And the more we allow this, the more we realize that this Christ is always expanding. You know, when you look at this, in a sense, you could go back and say he came to Abraham in the tent. Abraham just had a tent, and he was there with Abraham. Then in Exodus, he enlarged that tent to be a tabernacle. And he was there in the tabernacle. Eventually in Kings, it was enlarged even larger to be the temple. And then in the New Testament age, it's enlarged even larger to be the church. Praise the Lord, we're the dwelling place, the habitation of God. But eventually, in the coming age, it'll be the New Jerusalem. It's an always expanding Christ. So we can never fully apprehend and comprehend all that this Christ is. It's a scroll that continues to unroll. I'm glad he didn't make it a book, that eventually you get to the end of it. But it's a scroll that always unrolls. So Christ is always new, even in the coming age. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. For eternity, we can enjoy a new dimensionless Christ. Amen. Amen. So the person who lives in us, the person who lives Christ as an ambassador of Christ, no longer has his own freedom and can no longer do things according to his own convenience. Where he goes and what he does are not according to his choice, but under and according to the leading and directing hand of God. Here in John 7, you see that there was a feast, and the Lord's brothers were encouraging him to go to the feast. And of course, his response to him, he says, "Your time is always, but my time is not yet." So he was restricted in even going to a feast as to when the Father in him would allow him to go. So we have this illustration. And then in Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel was one who was fully restricted by the Lord. He had the Lord's definite speaking. And with the Lord's definite speaking was God's hand that went along with God's definite speaking. So his hand kept Ezekiel and moved Ezekiel where Ezekiel needed to be. And eventually you see with Ezekiel that even when his wife died, he didn't have the liberty to express his natural feeling. You know, you've got to read those verses if you haven't read them in Ezekiel 24 to understand how when you're, what was it? The Lord said, "I will take the delight of your heart, take away the delight of your heart, and you shall," and he goes through all the things you can't do. You can't cry, you can't mourn. He goes all through the things, and then he says, In the evening, I spoke a word to the congregation. So he was not allowed to do things according to the natural way. Now, I don't know, this is a little aside, but Ezekiel was called by the Lord at the river Chebar, right? And I just enjoyed this footnote on what Chebar is. I'd like to read it. Chebar means a strong, powerful river. The river Chebar symbolizes the power of Babylon to damage God's people. It signifies the side of the tide of this present age, which carries people away from God to Babylon. There are two rivers in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, the river Chebar in chapter 1, and the river flowing out of the temple in chapter 47. The former carries the people of God away from God and destroys the building of God. Later, the latter brings people into God's life and builds up the dwelling place of God. So we don't want to be those who are by Chebar. We want to be those who are enjoying the river flowing out of the house that builds up the life of God and builds up the dwelling of God. So to live Christ, see, for the reality of the body of Christ is to be a captive of Christ in his triumphal procession, doing everything in the person of Christ, in our spirit, for the celebration of his victory in the work of the ministry to speak in Christ and for the reality of the body of Christ. These verses, I need to read these. He said, "I had no rest in Titus my spirit," 2 Corinthians 2:13. "For I did not find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ to God in those who are being saved and in those who are perishing. To some a savor of death unto death, and to others a savor of life unto life." You know, in the ancient day during the time of Rome, when the Rome army captured or took over a country or a city or whatever, they would bring the captives back to Rome, and as they were bringing them back in this triumphal procession, incense would be burned as a part of this. And Paul is using this allegory as his illustration of captives of Christ. We are those who he led captive in the train of vanquished foes, right? And Paul is one of them. And he was saying, we're a savor of the fragrance of Christ. And, you know, this got me when Rob was talking about myrrh the other day, being the death of Christ. It kind of got me considering, what's this incense that they burn? And I don't know what this incense that they burned for this was. But there's also a custom. Rick Scatterday was telling me that when he went to Israel, when he went to the one of the museums there, they have an illustration, or they tell what a typical Jewish marriage is like. And in the Jewish marriage, during this time, they burn a lot of incense. And eventually this incense fills not only the place where the marriage is going on, but also eventually the whole town. And the town gets so full of this fragrant incense that everyone knows there's a wedding going on. So everyone wants to come to this wedding. And the way they're told about this wedding is the fragrant incense. So, you know, I was kind of curious, what is this incense? Well, there's incense burned, you know, in the tabernacle, right? So in Exodus 30:34, it says, here's what the incense is made of. There's three fragrant spices of the signifying the triune God in resurrection, which is the three. Then, in addition to this, there's the pure frankincense, which makes the ingredients four and signifies the humanity of the Lord. So we have the resurrection of the Lord in the humanity of the Lord. Okay, then it says, the compounding of the four ingredients into one incense signifies the mingling of God with man, of divinity with humanity, in Christ as the incense. So each of the three spices signifies the death of Christ. I didn't know this, but all three of these spices signify the death of Christ. The first one is stacia, which is a kind of myrrh. So stacia is a kind of myrrh, and it's a resinous gum produced out of the tree, which signifies the sweet death of Christ generating life, signified by the plant life. Anchia is a shell of a small animal that grows in the marshes of the Red Sea and signifies the death of Christ with his redemptive life. Gallium is also a resinous gum signifying the powerful death of Christ's generating life. The disagreeable and offensive odor of gallium strengthens the fragrance of the other spices and causes the fragrance of the incense to remain and endure. The Lord is something, right? When he puts something together, and here is this incense that burns. Now, you know, I was just thinking when Rick shared this about the wedding, you know, this is what the church should be. The church should be those who are in this triumphal procession, burning the incense as a sweet savor to the Lord, and the whole church is filled with this incense to the point that it overflows out into the community, so that all the ones want to come and be a part of the church. It becomes the calling card for the church. May the Lord make us such ones who are burning incense in this kind of a way. The body of Christ, point three, the body of Christ is the issue of the experience of Christ. So we need to pray desperately that we would live Christ for the body of Christ to be a reality. The secret of how to live Christ for the reality of the body of Christ is in Romans 8, which is a definition, description, explanation, and presentation of the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 8 uses this term, the law of the Spirit of life, to describe how the triune God, after having been processed and consummated to become the life-giving Spirit, has been installed into our spirit as a law, a spontaneous, automatic principle and power within us. This is one of the biggest discoveries, even recoveries, in the God's economy. We marvel at some of the scientists, right? I don't know. I forget. It's been too long. Who discovered gravity? Is it Isaac Newton that saw the apple fall from the tree or something? Galileo and all the things. And we look at these things and think these are amazing discoveries. But the most amazing discovery is this one, the law of the Spirit of life. Paul had to be the greatest scientist. He discovered the law of the Spirit of life. Praise the Lord. And this law always operates. But I'd ask you, does it always operate? I would say, Gary, it does with a condition. The condition is, are you in Christ? It always operates if we are in the realm of Christ. Amen. It's just like the law of aerodynamics operates if you're in an airplane. If you're not in that airplane, the law of gravity is going to take over. So we need to be those who are desperate to be in Christ. Amen. So that this law can always be operating. Amen. I'm so thankful for this law. Marcia and I have been reading through some of the life studies, and the ones we're in now are Romans. And we, you know, when you get through 30, because he only did Romans in one training, I thought we were through, but there's, I don't know, 60, I think, 40 years, there's a lot. We're in 36 now, and we're still going on the law of the Spirit of life. Everything after 30 is on the law of the Spirit of life. But it's like I've never seen this before. Anyway, I hope you all could get into it. But it, I mean, to see it in such a way that this law is in us. Christ is in us. God is in us. The Spirit of life is in us. This is all in us. If we're not living in the realm of chapter 8, then we're in chapter 7. And chapter 7 ends with a failure. Oh, wretched man that I am. And you know, honestly, I've had a new understanding, a new appreciation of Romans. Just to see in a good sense that sanctification is unto life. That justification is for life. Amen. The just shall have life and live by faith. Amen. You know, it's not stopping with justification. It's not stopping with Christ redeemed us and now I'm sanctified. But it's unto life. So everything points to chapter 8. And Brother Lee at one point said, chapter 8 may be the deepest chapter in the whole Bible. That's quite a statement to say that this may be the deepest chapter in the whole Bible. And chapter 8 is a jumping off point to chapter 12, which is the body of Christ. You know, everyone feels that chapters 9 through 11 are a parenthesis. Paul got sidetracked a little bit. Tim pointed out with us the other day that chapter 11 ends in such a good way that it jumps right into 12. So, but eventually, life is for the body. So we have the connecting chapter of chapter 8 is the body of Christ in chapter 12. So we need to be those who are living and experiencing Christ as the law of life installed into our being in chapter 8. And this is this is a secret that we need to learn